All right, everybody pull out your bulletin, please. I am going to start backwards today. I'm going to give you the punchline first, which I know if you're thinking about a joke, it doesn't make it funny, but it's what I got to do. So if you'll pull out your bulletin. Now, Ryan, I've already fixed that in the overhead, so don't try to... Okay. Now, grab your Bible and grab a pen. The reason we're doing this is because I earnestly need you to grab these thoughts and hold them and make them yours before we get to the end of the sermon. And it's going to make sense once we get there, but I just need you to be ready with me, okay? Everybody got your Bible and a pen? Are you... Hello? Everybody got your Bible and pen? Say, whoop! Love it. Okay, here we go. What is the church's greatest purpose? Now, I mean the people that gather together in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? Whatever banner they put there, not important at the moment. Okay? What is the church's purpose, the greatest purpose that we could ever put our hands to, ever put our lives to, right? That's right. The church's greatest purpose is to be God's glory. To be God's glory. Okay, that'll be point number three, but it's going to, yeah. Got it? Good. The greatest purpose, be God's glory. All right? Now, how is that manifested? How is that unfolded? Well, first of all, we're God's house. You got your Bible in hand? All right, here we go. 1 Peter 2. I know you do because you gave me a whoop. So 1 Peter chapter 2. I don't know if I told you lately, but I love you very much. I'm so thankful to be a part of you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Ready? All right, here we go. And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are a spiritual house. Okay, together. You are spiritual bricks and mortars being built together for acceptable sacrifices. Got that? Outside of the house, unacceptable. Inside the house of God, not this building, but the people, you bring acceptable sacrifices to God. All right? Okay. Look at verse 9. But you are a chosen race. That you is plural here, okay? It's second person plural. You, y'all, is how it would be written in Texas. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay? You are these things. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Beautiful adjectives of who we are as the church. The reason we are those things are to proclaim his excellencies. We are proclaimers. Okay? And verse 10, for once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We were scattered four winds, and now we're together. We join together to declare his excellencies, right? Not just individuals, but a people from different socioeconomic backgrounds, ethnic diversity, right? Age groups, from the bottom to the top. We are now a people when we once weren't. Okay, I'm still on A, so don't lose me yet. Okay? Verse 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. Keep your behaviors excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which you slander you as evildoers, they may because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. We are, by our good deeds, displayers of God's glory. So that other people, hear me, other people will glorify God by what you do. You got that? That's all part of being God's house. God's house. Or you could say it, household. Familia. Family. We are part of God's house. All right. Point number B. We are image bearers. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. This is how we are God's glory. This is how we are God's glory. By being image bearers. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. All right? A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free man, but Christ is all and in all. Once you just kind of looked like God, but when you became new, you bore the true image of God because Christ Jesus is in you. You are image bearers. That's why we put off sin. That's why we stand hard against sin, however small or big it is. By putting it off, we image Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 says that we actually become the righteousness of God. And we don't like that because we see our sin. But Jesus in us makes us right. We're God's righteousness. We're image bearers. Okay, number next, C. We make God known. Go to the left a little bit to Ephesians chapter 3. We make God known. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles and the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. Right? Paul's bringing it to light, this. Paul's bringing to light this next verse. Are you ready? So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers. Who are we revealing to? To the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Everybody is watching the church. The church is making known God's glorious, mysterious wisdom by bringing a bunch of vagabonds together who become right and seem to be fit together and placed together and it now smell better or look better. God's glorious, mysterious plan has drawn together a people from all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of things, for one purpose. His glory. Make note. Okay, number D. Matthew 28. You can turn there if you want, but you should know it by now because we talk about it all the time. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the glory and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The last one. We are expanding the glory. How are we God's glory? We expand His glory by making disciples. By baptizing them, by teaching them to observe and obey all that Christ has commanded to the nations, we expand His glory. All right? Everybody get all those? Got all those points written in. Now, I want you just to take all that lump of information, and I just want you to plug it at the front of your eyes. Okay? Just don't hold the bullet in front of you, but I want you to keep it at the forefront of your mind. This is how the church is God's glory. All right? These are good markers. Now, how this plays out is in various forms, right? There's no formula as to how these things are played out. Right? Peggy makes disciples by making excellent cookies. They're good. I got some at my house. I'm going to eat later. Right? We expand the kingdom in different ways. Making disciples. I mean, she makes disciples as she goes. She makes cookies and she tells people about Christ. She invites people to church. She pours into her family. She loves them this way. All right? Sorry for putting you on the spot, Peggy. But it plays out in different ways. Okay? Now, got all that at the forefront of your mind? Yes? Yes? All right. Just making sure you wait. Turn to Genesis chapter 11. This is where we're going to spend the majority of our time, okay? I'm sure I've shared this with you, but I'm not sure if I shared this with you, okay? I think it's completely and totally ironic that we decorate nurseries with Noah's Ark. Maybe I'm just cynical, but why would you take the greatest tragedy the world has ever known and plaster it in the nurseries? Like, we're not the only nursery that does it. I told Lori that I was going to say this, so don't think I'm just up here bashing Lori for decor. I think it's ironic because the whole world died. And usually, like, in the nurseries, there's, like, Noah with, like, a beard, and he's all happy, and the animals are all smiling as they're sticking their heads out the top. And it looks like they're on a speedboat just racing off into, like, Disneyland or something like that. Right? It's all, yay, we're on a boat. That's not how it went down. Right? It was tragic. I did the math. There was 1,000 years between Adam and Noah. 1,000 years. And then I did the exponential math. It was quite possible that there were at least 1 billion people on the planet. Are you tracking that? 1 billion people. Now, if you want to just back up and be a little bit more conservative, we'll say 1 million people. Still, 8 out of 1 million? They make movies out of that stuff. 8 people out of 1 million survived. Like I said, maybe I'm just cynical. And don't get me wrong, I teach the story of Noah to children. I love the story of Noah being told to children because it's reality. But I still find it ironic. And I'm not saying we should take it down. I'm not saying we should paint over it. I think we should pour the story of Noah into it. Maybe less smiles, more, maybe tears. But whatever. You guys know the story of Noah, right? Okay, well, let me tell it to you anyways. It starts off with Adam. Adam had sons and daughters. But one particular son he had was Seth. And Seth had sons and daughters. And what I mean by that is he had more than one son and more than one daughter. He had sons and daughters, which gives the indication that there were a passel of kids, right? I mean, Adam lived to be 930 years old. Do the math on that, right? I was being conservative, like every 2 years having a child, but, you know. Anyways. Seth had sons and daughters. And one particular of his was Enosh. And Enosh had sons and daughters. And one particular son of his was Kenan. And Kenan had sons and daughters. But one particular son of his was Mahalalel, which is a really hard name to say. I practiced it like 12 times. And Mahalalel had sons and daughters. But one particular son of his was Jared, which is way easy to say. Jared had sons and daughters. But one particular son of his was Enoch. And Enoch had sons and daughters, but one particular son was Methuselah. And Methuselah had sons and daughters. And one particular son of his was Lamech. And Lamech had all kinds of sons and daughters, but one particular son was Noah. Now these are the 10 patriarchs from Adam to Noah. 10 patriarchs. Noah probably knew 7 of them. Adam and Seth died. I did the math, I'm telling you. Adam and Seth died before Noah was born. Enoch was taken up into heaven. Everyone else, Noah probably knew. Because the first one to die after his birth, Noah was 75 years old. And I know there's some 75-year-olds in here. You know lots of people. Surely you know your grandsons, right? Surely you know your grandparents. Surely you know your, if you were alive for long enough, you'd know your great-grandparents if they were around. Noah knew the story of creation. So, God, when Noah was 500 years old, gave Noah Japheth, Ham, and Shem, his 3 sons. Now the Lord saw the wickedness of man and was that it was great on the earth, and so he put it in his heart to blot out man and everything on the face of the earth. But Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord. So he went to Noah and said, Noah, I want you to build a boat. Use these measurements, use this material, because I'm going to flood the land. And Noah did as the Lord said. And when the boat was complete, God sent all kinds of crazy animals to him, and they packed him in the boat, him and his 3 sons and all their wives got into the boat. And then it rained for how long? Huh? 40 days and 40 nights. That's a long time. When it rains in North Texas for 4 hours, we're like, that's a great rain. When it rains for 40 days and 40 nights, there ain't no stopping it. The waters broke forth from the deep, it says. Broke forth from the deep. So that the water filled the earth and covered the mountains. So that everything that was on the face of the earth, even the flying animals, because they had no place to land, died. They weren't on the boat. Died. Now the water was on the face of the earth for 150 days. That's half a year almost, right? But then it still took a long time for the water or for the land to dry. Noah and his crew were on the boat for a solid year until the Lord said, get off the boat. And when they got off the boat, they sacrificed to the Lord, they gave praises to him, and God gave them specific instructions. This is what he said to them. Are you ready? Here? That was good. I heard it. He said, I will never destroy the ground like this again. Here's my bow. Rainbow. I'll put it in the sky to remind you. Then God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. All the animals and plants are for your food. Don't eat stuff with blood in it, and don't kill people, for in the image of God he made man. God made a covenant with them and gave them solid instructions. So here's point number one. The groundwork. Here's the groundwork. Are you ready? God destroyed the earth because of the wickedness of man. That's real important to understand. Right? That kind of made Noah and his family isolationist. There's no one left. God destroyed the earth because of the wickedness of man. Here's number next. God saved Noah and his family alone. This is the groundwork. Got it? God saved Noah and his family alone. And God charged Noah and his family to fill the earth with his image. I don't know if you caught that or not, but the reason God said, do not kill man, is because man is made in my image. That's what he said. Don't kill them because they're in my image. Men and women, my image. Are you tracking that? But this isn't the end of the story. Noah has a falling out with one of his sons, Ham, who is the father of Canaan. But all 3 of Noah's sons have a passel of kids, much more than I got. Tons of kids. Now, I'm not going to try to go through that list of kids. But since Noah lived 350 more years, I don't know what these guys were eating, but we need some of that, right? I can guarantee you it wasn't McDonald's. He lived 350 years after the flood. Noah, hear me, Noah knew his grandkids and probably his great-grandkids. You hear me? Ham had a son named Cush. Cush had a son named Nimrod. And Nimrod was a beast of a man, probably because of his name. That's just my guess. But it says that he was called a mighty hunter before the Lord. Nimrod established several kingdoms. You hear me? Several kingdoms, including Nineveh and Babel, which is located in the plain of Shinar. All right? Now, this whole story, I'm telling you all this for Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. You still there? You got your finger there? Okay, here we go. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 says this. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. Right? Same language, same words. You got that? No diversity. Everyone understood each other clearly. It's funny. Like sometimes I think in this room we don't understand each other. Right? Yeah. You guys are just not admitting to it. Verse 2. Here we go. It came about as they journeyed east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Nimrod's kingdom, Babel. Okay? Nimrod's a king. Verse 3. They said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. They said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach the heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." This is what I'm calling the second fall. The second fall. Is that up there, Ryan? This is the second fall. Why? First of all, the king, Nimrod, knew he had the knowledge of what God had done. He had the knowledge of what God had done. Nimrod was one, hear me, one generation from the flood. One. I know about World War II because my grandfather lived it. He came home and told me stories about it. Both my grandfathers. You understand? I know about Vietnam because I talk with people face to face who were there. You understand? I know about the 80s and its crazy hairstyles because I was there. And my kids are going to go, "What was wrong with people?" I said, "Acid, kids. I don't know. It was MTV. It did it." Nimrod knew why the flood happened. Nimrod knew why his family was the family there, because it's going to come up at family reunions when everyone there is your family. Right? "How come I married my cousin?" "Well, that's all you got, buddy." It's going to come up. Nimrod had the knowledge of what was going down. Why it went down. That's why I call this the treachery. This is the treachery. Because Nimrod had the knowledge. His granddaddy was on the boat. He knew why God destroyed the earth. So we see this treachery. That they said this, "Let's make a city for ourselves. Let's make a name for ourselves. And let's keep to ourselves." Now, why is this bad? So they wanted to build a city. So what? So what? They wanted to make a name for themselves. Isn't that American? Let's just keep to ourselves. I just don't want anybody's business. The problem is that it goes right against what God had commanded. Fill the earth and subdue it. You've heard that before, right? Where else did that occur? Who else did he tell that to? Adam, right? Adam did it. Filled the earth. And I told you, I did the math. Between Adam and Noah, Noah knew almost everybody. Almost everybody that he was related to. All the way back to Adam. He never met Adam because Adam died, I don't remember the numbers. It's like 69 years before he was born. Okay? Seth died like 23 years before he was born. But Seth's son, Noah knew. He heard why, they all heard why we were in the condition we were in. They all heard how Adam and Eve were created, how the world was fashioned from God's mouth, how they used to walk with God, and yet they still walked in wickedness. And so God said, done. Noah, I love you. You're mine. We're not even 1,000 years down the road. And Nimrod's like, I think we should do this for ourselves. That's treachery. It's treachery. Let's make a name for ourselves. Let's build a city for ourselves, and let's make a name for ourselves. And then we can all just keep together. Otherwise, we'll be scattered. Completely against what God desired. So what does God do? Yep, verse 5. The Lord came down. I love that. Do you catch that? What are they building? In the middle of it, what are they building? A tower, right? Skyscraper. Maybe not a skyscraper, but it's a tower, right? You walk up to downtown to look up to the B, you're like, that's a big building, right? What does God do? Comes down to look at the city. Anyways, I think the Lord put that in there to say it really wasn't that big. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, or look, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. Now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. You catch that? The Lord came down and scattered their city. Their glory was gone. I actually came across this passage. You know, I've read it a billion times. Maybe not a billion, but a lot. You know, this is one of the first stories when I became a Christian. I was like, man, I don't know nothing about the Bible. And I started reading. I was like, man, these guys are dumb. Nimrod, poor guy. But I heard it again from a pastor who was preaching out of this text for a completely different reason. And while he was reading it, I heard it. And it was just clear as day to me. This has happened again. I could see clearly that this has been repeated by the modern American evangelical church. Historically, the American evangelical church in recent times has built ginormous complexes and programmed to bring everyone in, building great names for themselves. That stopped me. Because where do we live? We claim to be evangelical. We live in America. Poor baby. Listen. Have we done this? And not just generalizing America anymore. Have we done this? Because that's the next question that came to my mind. Like when I saw that, I was like, that's what American churches do. Oh, wait, I live in America. Have we done this? Have I done this? Because if that's true, what's the indication? That's bad news. And I started to go down this road and start thinking, have we done this? Is this why Churches, evangelical churches across the nation are declining. We hold to 16 million in the Baptist Convention, yet only 4 million at best are in church any given Sunday. Is this why we're declining? Because this has been our philosophy. Is this why churches that are quick to send people out are growing by thousands and they can't get rid of people enough? Not like kicking them out, but like go plant a church. Go to some other continent. Go. And they're sending people out and their numbers are swelling and they're like, we don't know what to do with these people. We just keep sending them out. Is it possible that the reason they're growing is because they're not seeking their own glory? And is it possible that churches like ours is declining because we are seeking our own glory? Church, is this us? Are we guilty of aspiring to build big buildings to fill them with lots of people? I read point number 3 at the beginning, right? Because I wanted it to be at the forefront of our minds. What is God's glory? And I know that when I read them or went through them, like none of you had a problem with them. All of you were like, yeah, that's good. Maybe not out loud. I didn't hear any of y'all doing that out loud. But I don't think there was any disagreement in this room. And yet, we find ourselves quite possibly trying to make the name of Bethany great. Why do we find ourselves competing with First Baptist? Why do we have rhetoric of like all the other churches? It's quite possible we're working against ourselves. Are we seeking our own glory, or are we being God's glory? By being God's house, His spiritual house. Are we proclaiming His excellencies as the people of God, conducting ourselves in such a way, bringing glory to God in other people by being image bearers, by casting off sin, by being God's righteousness, making God known, by bringing to light God's wisdom in the church, by expanding His glory, by making disciples? Are we doing that? Are we doing that? Listen, if we're not about God's glory, we are in great sin. I don't know if you believe me or not. Quite honestly, it's not my position to make you believe me. My position is to deliver the truth. And when the Lord revealed this to me and this opportunity to preach came up, I said, well, I guess I need to tell that to everyone, don't I? That means we must repent. What we're going to do now is we're going to take just a few minutes to be awkward. And it's not going to play any music. Maybe it's not this specific sin where you're like, Bethany's king, yeah! Maybe you're not that. When you hold tightly to sin in a way that hinders, let me clarify this. When you hold tightly to do what you want to do, despite God saying you should not do that, or you should do this, that is seeking your own glory. Checking me? Seeking your own glory. Well, that's just not fair. Why does it all have to be all about God? Well, you know what? When you create the vast universe, you can be in charge. But that's not our position. We didn't even have a choice in our birth. We didn't have a choice in what state we were born in. We didn't have a choice to whom we were born to. We didn't have a choice to the language that we learned first. We didn't have a choice to feed ourselves. We are wholly and totally dependent on everyone else all the time. You don't believe me? Try going jobless for a long time. You'll find yourself dependent on other people and other things. Look, we're going to spend some time just praying. Some of you aren't Christians in here, and I'm glad you're here. You know, I don't know your heart, but I know I'm not naive enough to know or to think that all of us in here are Christians. Some of you aren't Christians, and you've been holding on to sin or doing whatever you want to do for your own glory. I'm just begging you and calling you out. Let that go. Let that go. Church, if we're holding on to our own glory or seeking our own glory, He's going to scatter us. He's going to scatter us. Maybe that's what He's already been doing. Maybe that's why when you look around, there's fewer and fewer people here. Because we've been seeking after our own glory for too long. So I just want to spend a couple minutes in prayer. Time of repentance. If there's sin in your life, let it go. Give it to the Lord and change your mind on it. Walk new. And at the end of that, I'm going to pray. I'm going to start off with prayer. I'm going to give you time. Then I'm going to pray again. And then Anna's going to come up and they're going to sing a song of response. Let's just get after the Lord. Father, I pray that You would show us our sin. Lord, I don't know why I do what I do. The things that I think that I mortify come back to life. And we dig them out more. You dig them out more. And I just pray, Lord, that You would just remove them. Remove them far from me, Lord. Please don't scatter us. Have mercy on us. Father, I know that this is a turning point. And I'm afraid that if we don't turn, that we will perish as a church. Not eternally, but Lord, we will cease to exist as Bethany Baptist. So I pray, Holy Spirit, I just pray that You would call us to life. I'm not sure of the stronghold that is holding us back. I'm not sure of the stronghold that is destroying us or overwhelming us or just eating us from the inside out, but I pray that You would reveal it for Your glory, that we would repent and kick it out as hard and as fast as we can. Help us to be like Nineveh. Lord, that when you called us to repent, that we would repent. Help me not to be like Jonah, to sulk, but help me to rejoice in what You're doing. Oh, Father, please. I beg You for these things. If it's me, I pray that You would remove me. I pray that You would. I just want You to be glorified in this church. I trust You with these things. I ask, Lord, that You would move. And I ask, Lord, that You would bring about repentance for Your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.